Let's open our Bibles together at this time. The book of Joshua, chapter 5, and verse 1. For our message from the Word of God this morning. Joshua 5:1 will be located on page 263 in the Church Bible, if that's what you're using this morning. This morning being February 20th, 2022. Our text is going to be in Joshua 5, verse 1, right on down to the end of the chapter in verse 15. And the title of this morning's message is The Second Circumcision of Israel. The Second Circumcision of Israel. And we begin with the story of two little boys who were talking in a hospital one day. And one of them asked the other one, "What are you in here for?" And he answered, "For a tonsillectomy, and boy, am I nervous." And the first boy said, "Ah, that's nothing. They put you to sleep, you wake up, and they give you ice cream." Then the other boy asked him, "What are you in for?" And he said, "Circumcision." And the first boy said, "Whoa, I had that done when I was born, and I couldn't walk for a year." Well, speaking of circumcision, now that the people of Israel have crossed the Jordan River to enter the Promised Land, God is about to tell Joshua to circumcise them. Now, they'd all been circumcised back in Egypt, but the generation that came out of Egypt all died during their 40 years in the wilderness. So now the nation needed a second circumcision, one that we begin to read about in the first two verses of our text, beginning in verse 1, where we read these words. "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, when they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan River from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time." Now, to begin with, those verses kind of beg the question, how come they stopped circumcising their sons in the wilderness after they left Egypt? And I think the answer has to do with the way that God led them through the wilderness, as you read in your first reference in Exodus 13 and verse 21, where it says that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire not only just to lead them, but to give them light. God was their guide and their flashlight. To go by day and by night. God appeared to them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and he used that pillar to lead them through the wilderness. Folks, they didn't make a move unless that pillar moved, as it says in your next reference in Numbers 9, 17, and 21. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that, the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Now, as it says there, sometimes that pillar would rouse them up at night, in the middle of the night, and say, it's time to get moving. And folks, you're not supposed to be moving a baby after you circumcise him. So they stopped circumcising their children in the wilderness. But now that they were in the promised land, there would be no more sudden moves like that. So God is telling Joshua to circumcise the ones who grew up in the wilderness. And there was a reason why God waited until they crossed the Jordan River to tell Joshua to circumcise them. Look back at verse 1 there. You see those Amorites that it mentions there? Those guys were giants. The seed of the fallen angels that we've read about so many times in Genesis 6. And the way you know that is because of what the prophet Amos said in your next reference in Amos 2 verse 9. This is God speaking, and he says, "Yet destroyed I the Amorite before the people of Israel, whose height was like the height of the cedars," and he was no beanpole NBA player, he was tall and he was strong as an oak. "Yet," God says, "I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath." Now, that's the verse that tells us that God completely wiped out all of those giants back in Joshua's day. You see, if you kill a tree's fruit, you know, just pull it off of there, that don't kill the tree. It'll just grow more fruit. But that, if you do what that verse says and kill a tree from the fruit down to the roots, you've killed the tree. And that's why you're not going to find any descendants of these giants here playing football in the NFL. I don't care how big and scary those linebackers are. Now, 40 years earlier, those big, scary giants were afraid of the Jews. Like Rahab said in Joshua 2, verses 10 and 11. Speaking to the people of Israel, a couple of the Jewish spies, she said, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you guys. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven and in earth." Well, as you can see there, parting the Red Sea proved to those giants that the God of Israel was the true God. And let me tell you, that had them quaking in their boots. But That was 40 years earlier, and most of that fear had worn off. So God gave them a little refresher course in the fear of God by parting another body of water, the Jordan River, so the Jews could enter the promised land. And let me tell you, if he hadn't, those giants would have attacked the Jews as soon as they crossed over into their territory. And the Jews would have been too sore to fight them off. Listen, babies aren't the only ones who can't walk after circumcision. Look what it says in Genesis 34:24-25. Every male was circumcised, and on the third, 3 days later, when they were still sore, two of the sons of Jacob came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. 3 days after those guys got circumcised, they were so sore and so helpless, it only took two men to wipe out the entire city. So here in Joshua chapter 5, God bought the Jews some time to heal by making those Jews too afraid to attack them while they were healing. And all of this is a type of how things are gonna go down in the future when God parts the Jordan River again. I know we've read Isaiah 11:15 a couple of times in this study so far, but let's read it again. Isaiah is a prophet, and he predicts, "The Lord shall shake his hand over the river," and he's talking about the Jordan River, "and smite it, and make men go over dry shod. And there will be a highway for his people which shall be left." God is going to part the Jordan River again to lead those future Jews into Israel to conquer the Antichrist and his army at the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo in the northern part of Israel, so that future Jews can take possession of the kingdom. And according to this type here, after they cross, there's going to be another circumcision of the nation Israel. Now, you might be wondering, well, why would they need that? Why would they ever stop circumcising their sons during the tribulation that'll come before that? Well, remember, folks, when the beast starts persecuting the Jews, they're going to head for the hills. The Lord said, flee to the mountains. And they're going to be on the run. And sometimes when you're on the run, you got to pick up in the middle of the night and move. So they're going to stop circumcising their sons, following the type here, to make it so they are not endangering their boys when they're in no condition to travel. But they have to be circumcised to enter the kingdom because God said they had to be saved. That's how salvation worked for the people of Israel years ago. But God is going to wait till he parts the Jordan River again so he can strike fear into the hearts of Antichrist's army, so they don't attack the Jews while they're sore. Now, don't get me wrong. If the Lord was doing all the fighting by himself, he wouldn't care if they were afraid of him or not. But what do we know about that? What have we already seen? In your next reference, we find out, as it says in Psalm 149, verses 5 to 9, that God is going to let his people fight that battle. Let the saints be joyful. let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the heathen. This honor have all his saints. So God is going to part the Jordan River again to intimidate Antichrist armies so those saints can conquer his army. Don't forget, Antichrist army is going to have giants, right? But it's just also going to have ordinary men who will be able to be intimidated when they see God part a body of water again. All right, now as we read on in our text, we see in verse 3 that Joshua did as he was told. Verse 3 it says, and Joshua made him sharp knives, probably out of stone, I guess, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Now there's an image you wish you hadn't read about right before lunch. Picture that in your mind. A hill of bloody foreskins. And you say, well, how big a hill are we talking? Well, we can't be sure, but they estimate that when the people of Israel crossed the Jordan River, there were 600,000 men. So I looked up on the internet the size of a foreskin. And then I asked math teacher Jeremy to do the math and crunch the numbers, and he computed that 600,000 foreskins, given the size I gave him, would amount to 2,600 cubic feet of gooey flesh. And then Jeremy, just to put it in perspective for me, he added that the average dump truck can only hold 500 cubic feet of gooey flesh. So we're talking 5 to 6 truckloads here. Now, if you're really good at math, you can compute and tell me what that would make to make a hill as a pyramid there. I asked him that, and he didn't get back to me yet, so you'll have to do the math on that. But now, did you notice in verse 3 that it makes it sound like the hill was still there? He did this, it says, at the hill of the foreskins. And Joshua is writing this years and years later. So we think that what they did is they covered that hill with dirt. Kind of like the Chicago dump that you pass as you ride along on the Bishop Ford Expressway there. You know, when you're riding down 394 and you see that pretty green hill, that if you don't know any better, you just think it's a pretty green hill. But it's the dump where they just keep plowing dirt on top of it and letting grass grow. Well, maybe that appears to be what they did here. But either way, I think this is a type of another hill that's going to get piled up in the future. And the reason I think that is because of something that happened to King David before he was king, when he was just David, in 1 Samuel 18, 17 to 27, roughly. King Saul said to David, behold my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. And David said, well, I'm a poor man, I can't give you a dowry. And Saul said, the king desires not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Wherefore David slew 200 Philistines. He was always an overachiever. He slew 200 men, brought their foreskins to the king. Why did he do that? That he might be the king's son-in-law. In other words, David got his bride by killing 200 of the enemies of the Jews and making his own hill of foreskins. Maybe not that as big as the other one, obviously. And David's a type of Christ. And Christ is going to have a bride, as it says in Revelation 21:9. There came unto me one of the seven angels. No, did I'm reading the right verse? Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And that's Lamb with a capital L. That's talking about the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know your Bible, you know that someday God's going to marry the people of Israel right after he leads them to defeat the Antichrist and his army at Armageddon. And if he follows the type we're reading about here, he's going to make a hill of foreskins that'll keep those buzzards busy for I don't know how long, right? Well, as we read on in our text in the next four verses, we see something that we've already talked about and which we read in our scripture reading, beginning in verse 4. This is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised for reasons we already talked about. Verse 6, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed. How come? Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Remember I said it was an 11-day journey. But God kept leading them around in the wilderness for 40 years till that generation died. They obeyed not the voice of the Lord unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. All the Jews who came out of Egypt were circumcised, like Jews always were, going all the way back to Abraham, who was the father of the Jews. But that whole generation that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And if you forget what they did wrong, God had told them, you Jews will be able to conquer those giants in the land of Canaan. But once Moses sent some spies into the land and they came back and said, there's giants over there and we're not going to be able to conquer them. Well, all except Joshua and Caleb said that. Well, that's when they stopped believing God's promise. And that's why it says in Numbers 32:13, the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. And he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years for that 11-day journey until all the generation that had done evil was consumed. But the new generation here was getting a fresh start in the land of Canaan. And that's a type of how in the future Jews are going to get a fresh start in the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, in the next verse, in verse 8 in your Bible, pay attention to the word they, because we've been reading so far God told Joshua to circumcise everybody, and it, one of the verses we just read, it says Joshua circumcised everybody, but in verse 8 it says it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And so, once again, that word they shows that he didn't do all the circumcising by himself. But now, when it says they camped there until they were whole, you might be thinking, well, how long does it take to get whole? So I looked that up on the internet, too. What did we do with that before the internet? You know, we just had to wonder about this stuff. And it said that an adult male, if he's gonna get circumcised, he converts to Judaism as an adult, which some do, he should take a week off before going back to work. So, when it says here they camped there till they were whole, I would assume that'd be about a week. And as we read on in our text in verse 9, we find out where this second circumcision took place. Verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." Now, if you got a Scofield Bible there, his little note there will tell you that the word Gilgal means rolling. And if you forgot what reproach means, look at your next reference. David prayed in Psalm 69:7, and he said, "For thy sake have I borne reproach, and reproach has covered my face." Is that what yours says? If it does, it's a misprint. No, he says, "I've borne reproach, so shame has covered my face." See how that defines reproach as shame? And the reproach of Egypt that God rolled away here in verse 9 is the reproach that Ezekiel talked about in Ezekiel 20, verses 6 to 8. And this is a place where he's quoting God. God says in Ezekiel 20, verse 6, "In the day that I lifted up my hand to the people of Israel to bring them forth of the land of Egypt, said I to them, defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. But they would not hearken to me. They did not forsake the idols of Egypt." As it says there, when the Jews left Egypt, God told them to leave behind the gods of Egypt, the ones that they had fallen into worshiping while they were living in Egypt. But when they got into the wilderness free of the Egyptians, they just kept on worshiping those Egyptian idols during the whole 40 years there in the wilderness. And listen, idolatry was always a reproach to the people of Israel. Look what it says in Isaiah 42:17. "They shall be greatly ashamed," that's reproach, remember, shame, "that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, you are our gods." Now, when Satan got a hold of those Jews in the wilderness, he was smart enough to know that they would never leave God completely to worship other gods. So he got them to combine the worship of God with the worship of those Egyptian idols. That's why God said what he said to the Jews in Amos 5:25 and 26. God is the speaker here, and he says, have ye offered unto me sacrifices in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You have borne your images, the star of your God, which you have made to yourselves. And what he's saying there is kind of like this. All that time in the wilderness, those 40 years, when you were bringing me animal sacrifices, you were really bringing those sacrifices to those gods that you made to worship them. One of which, Amos 5 says, was represented by a star. A star that Jews still worship. They call it the Star of David, but let me tell you, in the Bible, that star has nothing to do with David. It actually has to do with a false god named Remphan that you read about in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is quoting Amos chapter 5. You offered to me, God says, slaying beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness, and the star of your God, Remphan, figures which you made to worship them, not me. Now you think about that next time you see the flag of the modern state of Israel, which has that star on it, folks. But to get to the point now, the reason verse 9, let's read verse 9 again in your Bible. The Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. That's why that place is called Rolling to this day. God rolled away the reproach of Egypt when he, the reason he said that is almost every time in the Bible, when that word rolled is used as a verb, it's talking about rolling a stone, as it says in Genesis 29:3. They rolled the stone from the well's mouth. And I gave you all kinds of other references where a stone was rolled. Some of them, remember, they rolled the stone away from the Lord's tomb to open it up. So, in the Bible, it's always a stone that gets rolled. And folks, the Jews had a stone that they shouldn't roll away, and they had one that they should have. As you see in your next reference, where Moses is praying at the end of the 40 years in the wilderness, and he says in Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 to 37, our God, he is the rock. And I'm not talking about Dwayne Johnson. Isn't that his name? And then he starts talking about the people of Israel. They have corrupted themselves and lightly esteemed the rock, capital R, of salvation. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, like we've been reading about, to new gods. And he says, their rock is not as our rock. The Lord shall judge his people and say, where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted. Folks, saved Jews in Israel worship the rock of Almighty God. Unsaved Jews in Israel worship the rock of God combined with idols. And that's the rock that God rolled away here in verse 9. That's the reproach of Egypt, that false Judaism that combined the worship of God with the worship of idols. That's why verse 9 says that the place of the second circumcision was called the place of the rolling away of that false Judaism. Now, you might be thinking, well, how did circumcision roll away idolatry? Well, what's the connection there? Well, speaking of things you don't want to hear about before lunch, let me remind you of why God invented circumcision in the first place. God promised Abraham a son when he was too old to father a son. And his wife was barren. God promised him a son, and Abraham got tired of waiting for that son. So, in Genesis 16, he decided to help God keep his promise by sleeping with his maid, whose name was Hagar. And he had a son with her in Genesis 16. And in the very next chapter, in Genesis 17, God looked at that son and said, "What's this? I didn't ask for this. I don't accept this. And I'll tell you what I think of this. Cut the head off the thing that produced this." And folks, that's what circumcision is all about in your Bible. That's what circumcision represents. Death to the flesh. Death to what your flesh can produce. And in the wilderness, the Jews produced a mixture of Judaism, the legitimate worship of God, and idolatry. A phony rock that God rolled away when he told them to circumcise those Jews, when he told Joshua that. God had had enough of their idolatry in the wilderness. He wasn't about to have it in the promised land. Now, if you know your Bible well, you know that eventually they fell back into idolatry in the promised land. But this that we're reading here is a type of the kingdom where someday God is going to roll idolatry away forever. And that's why we're seeing that pictured here in Joshua chapter 5. All right, we've seen where this circumcision took place. Let's read on in verse 10 now and see when this circumcision took place. "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening, in the plains of Jericho." Now, if you were here last week, you noticed that they back in chapter 4, they killed the Passover lamb, like God said to do in Exodus 12, on the 10th day of the month. And here we see on the 14th day of the first month, they ate the Passover lamb. And as we read on, we see that wasn't all they ate that day. In verse 11 and verse 12, it says, "They did eat of the old corn of the land," what they found in the promised land, "on the morrow after the Passover. Unleavened cakes, like Exodus 12 said they should eat at the Passover, and parched corn in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land," that bread that came down from heaven every day they were in the wilderness. "Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year," that whole year, before they, you know, they just got there. They didn't have any crops that they'd planted. Now, the old corn of the land there has nothing to do with what the good Dr. Schofield said in his note on verse 11 there at the bottom of the page. So just put that on the pay no mind list. The old corn of the land was the corn that the Canaanites planted. And when the Jews ate it, that was the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise you read about in Deuteronomy 6:10. It shall be, Moses told the people of Israel, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, which he's just done now. This is back in Deuteronomy. When he brought you into the land that he promised to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses he'll give you full of good things, which you didn't fill those houses with good things, and wells that will be digged there, which you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you didn't plant. When thou hast eaten, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. So what we're reading here is they were eating corn that they didn't plant, just like Moses said they would when they got there. And pretty soon, they're going to be living in the city of Jericho, a city they didn't build. You're seeing the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise there. And the reason God promised them that, obviously, so they needed places to live and things to eat when they got there, but it's also because entering into Canaan is a type of entering into the kingdom someday, and that's how it's going to be in the kingdom. Think it through. You got the Battle of Armageddon. All the unbelievers on the planet die, leaving their houses vacant and their farms vacant. And the saved Jews who are left will live in houses they didn't build. And they're going to eat food they didn't grow. And you see that predicted by David in Psalm 37, 9 to 11. Look what he says here. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord will inherit the earth. The wicked shall not be. Thou shalt diligently consider his place. Well, he was here a minute ago. No, they're dead. And it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Did you know that's the verse Jesus Christ was quoting when he said in Matthew 5, the meek will inherit the earth? Sure. And folks, it's in the kingdom of heaven on earth that verses like Proverbs 13:22 is going to come true. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And when that happens, God is going to stop giving them the manna from heaven that he promised them in Micah chapter 7. Didn't have room for it. You've seen that verse many times. He's going to give those Jews in the tribulation manna again. But it's going to stop when they get the crops grown by the people after Armageddon. And they're going to stop praying, give us this day our daily bread, like they were taught by the Lord to pray. That's a tribulation prayer, and I know you know that. Now, do you remember how I've been saying that Joshua is a type of Christ? Well, in the last few verses of our text, we're going to see Joshua come face to face with the Christ that he typified. Verse 13, it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? These days we'd say, friend or foe. Now you gotta hand it to Joshua, you know. He's alone, apparently, and he sees a guy with a sword in his hand, and he's probably a scary looking dude. And yet he goes up and says, you know, are you for us or against us? And in verse 14 he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua knew who it was. He fell on his face to the earth and did worship him, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? What do you want me to do? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto him, This is what I want you to do. Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, this is what theologians call a theophany. You know what a theophany is? It's an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was born in Bethlehem, before he became a man. Remember, he didn't come into existence at that time. The Father, Son, and Spirit existed in eternity past. The Son just decided to become one of us, right? Well, this is a theophany. This is the Lord Jesus looking at Joshua. Now, I know earlier in our study we said that Michael, the archangel, was the commander of God's armies, right? And he was, but he was the commander just of the angelic crowd there. This, it says, this is the captain of the Lord's host. Men, angels, everybody. This is Jesus Christ. And you know this isn't Michael here because when Joshua worshipped this man, the man didn't refuse his worship. In your next reference, that's what happened when John tried to worship an angel. Revelation 22, 8 and 9. This angel had been showing him all these visions of the future. And he says, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. But the angel said, oh no, see thou do it not, for I'm just a fellow servant like you. That angel told John not to worship him, but this man didn't tell Joshua not to worship him. Gotta be Christ. And the reason he tells him to take his shoes off, folks, is because he was standing on the holy ground of the promised land, which is a type of the holy ground of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, that land over there in Israel isn't holy now, folks. I know they call it the holy. Yeah, we're going to go to the Holy Land. We're going to make a trip. That land is no holier than Steger, let me tell you. But it will be when the Lord lives there. Because do you know what else happened in Gilgal? Look at 1 Samuel 11:14. Then said Samuel, let's go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And that's what's going to happen someday in Israel when the Lord answers the question they asked him in Acts 1:6. They asked of him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore or renew again the kingdom to Israel? And they meant restore it and renew it like they had back under Solomon in the grandest kingdom of all back in the Old Testament. Someday God is going to renew Solomon's kingdom in Gilgal after he circumcises the people of Israel again. But this is where you and I come in, because there's one more thing about this. The second circumcision of the people of Israel, it was a type of something that God told the Jews to do in Deuteronomy 10:16. He told Abraham, circumcise your flesh. But in Deuteronomy 10:16, he later told all the Jews, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. God told them to put to death all the sinful works of their flesh. Not just symbolically with physical circumcision, but literally rid themselves of all sin by circumcising their hearts. But how are they going to do that? Being sons of Adam and inheriting the sinful nature that we all inherit from it, they couldn't circumcise their heart. They couldn't get rid of the sins in their lives. So God promised that someday he would do it for him. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And folks, he meant live eternally. Because you got to have all your sins gone before you can go into the kingdom, just like you got to have all your sins gone before you can go into heaven. Well, when is he going to do that for Israel? He promised them in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, that God's going to circumcise your heart, take away all your sins so you can live eternally. Well, your next reference gives you the verse right before Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Verse 5 says, the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and then he'll do thee good and circumcise thy heart. Jews are going to get their hearts circumcised when the Lord gathers them into the kingdom. And that's when God is going to circumcise all their sin out of their flesh and make them sinless. But as far as God is concerned, you have that now. And your next reference, the Apostle Paul says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians 2, 8 and 11, he talks about Christ in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, a spiritual circumcision, a circumcision of the heart like we've been reading about. How's he going to do that? In putting off the body of the sins by the circumcision of Christ. Well, what's that? The circumcision? You mean when Jesus was 8 days old and says they took him? No. This is talking about his death, folks. In your last reference, speaking of Christ, it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 8, he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Folks, when Jesus Christ was circumcised at the cross, you were circumcised with him with the circumcision made without hands. He took your sins upon himself on the cross, and when he died, he was cut off from your sins. And Colossians says, you were cut off with him. Cut off from your sins with him. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've believed, the only right you have to go to heaven is because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, God sees you as sinless as he sees his own Son. God does not see your sins on you any more than he sees them on Christ anymore. And if you think that's worth saying amen about, say amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality of our circumcision with Christ. We know the book of Romans teaches that when he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. We were there in that tomb for 3 days. But bless God, when he rose, we rose with him. And Father, we thank you for the reality of that. These are spiritual things, but spiritual things are real. Just as real as the physical things that we read about that you gave the people of Israel. Help us to leave this place just rejoicing with all that you've done for us in Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.